Good morning. If you're visiting here this morning or you haven't been before, I just want to welcome you here as well. My name's Doug, and I have the privilege of leading the church here with Quint, and it's brilliant to have you here. I hope you feel at home with us and that you enjoy the morning. You've come on an interesting morning, and I'll explain a bit more in a couple of seconds. You can hear that I'm not feeling 100% this morning, so I'm apologizing in advance if I say anything more outlandish than usual. It's a medication talking. That's not really what I meant to say. Okay. Now I have a blanket pass to offend everyone. I'm just joking. I'm not gonna do that. I feel that as we look at this passage this morning, that we need a lot of the Lord's help. So I'm going to pray. I invite you to just pray with me. Let's turn our hearts to God as we open up His Word in front of us this morning. Father, we pray it. We pray it often, but we want to acknowledge again as we sit under Your Word with our eyes fixed on the Bible, on screens, on iPads, looking at words that You have given to us, that we're not bright enough to understand what You want us to know. Our hearts are stubborn and resistant to often hear what You have to say. And we want to plead with You this morning that You would give us hearts that are soft and hearts that are open to hear You speak. We pray that as You promised, the Holy Spirit would teach us. And so we look to You and we say now that, please, Father, send the Spirit to teach us. Send the Spirit to open up our minds to understand Your Word, and that we would see You in all of Your majesty and wonder and brilliance this morning. We pray that You would do us so much good through Your Word. Even though it's challenging, we pray that You would shape us and instruct us through Your Word this morning for our good and for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have a Bible, don't you want to open it up to Matthew chapter 5? Matthew chapter 5, we're in a series at the moment on... That's not going to work. On the things I wish Jesus never said. The things I wish Jesus never said. This is week 2. And we're going to read, as we kick off the passage, where we find this. So Matthew 5, if you don't have a Bible or an iPad or an iPhone or whatever, I think the verses are up here, huh? Yeah. Matthew 5 from verse 43. Jesus speaking, and He says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." I'm going to acknowledge that I think this is one of the craziest things Jesus ever said. I've spent much of the week and a couple of weeks busy looking at this and reading it, and I would agree with what, I can't remember, some guy wrote it in one of the books I was reading. It said, if Jesus didn't say this, we should ignore it. If Jesus didn't say this, we should ignore it. Because it's mental. It's nuts. I mean, this is not normal stuff. So, but Jesus did say it. So now we have to deal with it. I mean, I know that sounds like we're dealing with this reluctantly. But the whole series is called Things I Wish Jesus Never Said. So it is reluctant because, and I'm going to press your buttons a bit this morning, because I think this passage crowds us to a place where we face some difficult things and where we have to front up to what it actually means to follow Jesus is maybe not exactly what we always think it is. Jesus, I think Quinn mentioned last week, Jesus is unpredictable. Jesus is a bit dangerous. He's not like neat and clean-shaven and, you know, you can just put him in a box and like wheel him out when you need him and then put him back. Jesus is going to come and rattle your world. And whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, I think this passage will rattle you. It's rattled me. I mean, just think of the, Stuart mentioned it, the week that we find ourselves in as a nation. I didn't choose to pick this one, knowing what was going on. This is sort of just the number two that we put into the series. But timelessly, I think God allowed us to look at this text together because, I mean, sure, I hope that your heart has been broken as you've read news reports, as you've listened to people about what's going on. It's terrible what's going on. The fear that many people in our nation, foreigners, are living with, it's not right. You can call it xenophobia, Afrophobia, you can call it whatever you want. Guys painting statues, whacking statues down. It's showing us in real time that maybe living with people who are not exactly like us is a bit tougher than we thought. And getting along with people who might be different is not as easy as we might make it sound. The Rainbow Nation, I think, is a load of nonsense. I honestly do. I mean, I think that's something we came up with. What makes us so special that we're a rainbow nation? You know, look at the way we're treating some of the people within our own nation. We veneer over a whole bunch of our deepest flaws. I'm not convinced that we are the rainbow nation. So Jesus brings out some tough words for us to face. Love for enemies. So let's just have a quick zoom in on that. We're going to look at some practical things in a second. Enemies. Some of you are sitting here thinking, I don't have any enemies. You know, I just get along with everyone. I'm such a nice, likable person. I'm Joe McKinley. No, I don't have any enemies. Who could hate me? I'm the most lovable guy you've ever met. You know, and you haven't been an enemy to anybody else. But I think Jesus broadens the scope here, and then when he repeats this in Luke chapter 6, I want to be sensitive to the fact, though, that because I know some of you, I know that this passage is going to push your buttons because some of you have had things done to you recently and in the past that have hurt you and have almost made enemies for you with people who have done things to you or not done things and left a gaping void. There's a wound, there's a hurt, there's a disconnect, there's a broken relationship. There's something that's happened and that you're sitting with it real time. You may have ignored it, you may have shut it off. You may not even wanting to face it today, but I don't think Jesus always gives us that luxury to just hide away the things that are difficult for us to front up to. What do we do with these enemies of ours? What do we do with people who have hurt us? What do we do with people who persecute us? We live by the grace of God at the moment in South Africa with a lot of religious freedom. I mean, I don't know a single person who's been strongly persecuted because they're a Christian in South Africa. We live with real, I mean, we can meet you. None of us are fearing for our safety this morning. We have a lot of religious freedom here. Maybe you have some level of persecution in your workplace or in a varsity or whatever because of your faith. That's a level of persecution, but it's always helpful to have persecution in perspective, you know. And until it costs you your life to follow Christ, you know, I think you're sort of getting away easier than others. And I'm not saying that to minimize the persecution that we're under, but we can sometimes feel a bit woe is me, oh, people don't like me, and it's not actually as severe. Not that I want to minimize that, but the point of it is that there's persecution, there's wound, and there's enemies. And there's things that we have to deal with. There's awkward situations, but more than awkwardness, Jesus is dealing with enemies, the ones who we are at odds with. And it's not even the direction going us to them, it's them to us. We may not have done anything wrong, and yet they have chosen to treat us like an enemy. In a couple of minutes, we're going to look at how we can love our enemies. But I want to flip it around, and I want to start with answering the question: why? Why would you want to love your enemies? Remember, I said that unless Jesus said this, this is worth ignoring. I mean, doesn't it just fly in the face of everything that's natural? Don't you like people who like you? I like Darby because he likes me. I get along with Darby because he gets along with me. It's just natural. You know, if you don't get along with somebody, you sort of just, you withdraw from them. It's not normal to run headlong into relationship with people that you don't like or you disagree with or who just are weird. And or more than weird, like they're offensive to you or whatever. Think about your life. Most of your life is made up spending time with people who you like and who like you. I mean, maybe take your workspace out of it, okay? Some of you are thinking, you don't know where I work. But the time that you can choose to spend with people, you choose to spend it with people because there's this reciprocal thing in the relationship. So when Jesus comes and he stands in front of us and he says, I want you to love your enemies, we're like, well, what are we going to do with this? But we do need to face up to it. And it's unnatural to us. You really need to get this. Maybe you already feel it, that this is not your normal default. Let me say something right before I dive into this. That love for enemies is not indifference to enemies. If you're making notes, love for enemies is very different to indifference to enemies. Okay? Some of you might be like, I've made massive progress. It's not that I hate. I'm indifferent. I haven't got to love. At least I don't hate. But I'm indifferent. I'm in this like sweet space over here where God can't really be too upset with me because I'm not hating them. You know, but I mean, love, that's the crazy space over there. Surely God wouldn't want me to love the people who did that to me. Surely he wouldn't. Is he that mean that he would ask you to love the people who've done the most grievous things to you? Do you think God would do that? Yeah, he would. Because he said, love your enemies. He didn't say, be indifferent to your enemies. He said, love your enemies. So it's not okay to be in that middle ground there where you're just indifferent, apathetic, ignore, unfriend, unfollow, move city, whatever it is. Indifference and ignoring is not sufficient. The call of Jesus to his disciples is to love our enemies. We do need to look at what it actually means to love our enemies, but like I said, we'll get there. Hopefully. Let's look at why. First thing, we even have slides today. I mean, it's amazing. Why on earth would we do this? What's the first thing that Jesus says? Because we get to show off. We get to show off who our father is. We get to show off who our dad is. Why do I say that? Well, that's because Jesus said that. One of the coolest things about being a parent is seeing some of your likeness in your kids. I mean, it's both cool and terrifying, depending on what the likeness is that you see there. And everyone says to me that when they look at Jono, they don't say it so much anymore, but when he was a bit smaller, they would just look at him and think, that is a mini Doug. That's like just the mini, mini Doug. More than the other two kids, like Jono, like, looks about, I look at it and I'm like, you know, he's a bit squidgy, he got no hair, like I don't look like it. Do I look like it? When people look at me, do they think I look like that? You know, and you often see people in social settings. Church is a great place for that. You know, up rolls the pram and, it's a new kid, and poking their head, and everyone's having a massive conversation around who they can see in the kid, you know? Yes. The mom's ears, the dad's eyes, the forehead is more you or your grandpa. I mean, it's like dissecting everything about what the poor kid looks like, you know? That's some people's favorite pastime. But more than just the physical appearance, it's more disturbing when you see character likenesses creeping into your kids. One of the things that Dan and I are busy working through in our relationship at the moment is that he always says, I know. You know, Dan backs himself. He's supremely confident. And before I even finish a sentence, his answer is, I know. I know. I'm trying to teach him how to bat, you know, how to play cricket. I know. I know. I'm like, no, you don't know. Because the bat's almost bigger than you. And you don't know. And so let me help you here, pal. No, I know. I know. And he won't let me teach him. Off he goes to school, first cricket lesson, comes back, and he starts telling me what the coach told him. Dad, this is how you bat, by the way, you know. And he's showing me what I was trying to show him a million times. But he knows. And the thing that annoys me, is that I was like that as a kid. I'm still a bit like that. I have been told stuff. I like to know things, you know. People would talk, my mom would say, I know, I remember. When I hear him say it, I'm like, oh no. We're going to have a long patch of this. I caught Jono walking around the house the other day with a hairbrush, talking to the hairbrush. He can't even talk. He's like, blah, 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 blah. I'm thinking, who's that? I think it's Claire. It's not me, because he's wandering around the house talking to a hairbrush. You know, they mimic, they imitate, they pick up our likenesses and stuff. Sometimes it's cool catching them in that. Let me ask you this. If God is our Father, what resemblance do we bear to Him? If God is our Father, what resemblance do we bear to Him? How much do we look like our dad? How much do we act like our dad? That's the call of Jesus, is to look like our dad. He says, when you love your enemies, you show yourself to be sons of the Father, sons and daughters of the Father. You show yourself to have been, that He is your dad. You show that likeness is taking shape and being formed in you. It's a challenging question. How much of a likeness do we bear? How much do we resemble the way our dad treats his enemies? How did our Father treat His enemies? Look at verse 45 there. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. That, in complex theological language, is called common grace. It's grace that's just available to everybody. The fact that God sends rain on evil people, are they deserving of it? No. Are the good people deserving of it? No. The point that Jesus is making, that God has a graciousness, a gracious way of acting to all of humanity. He doesn't only send rain on the deserving and withhold it from the evil. It is, if you're not a Christian, this is perhaps one of the most important things to get as you journey in around who Jesus is and steps to coming to faith in Him, that it's not arguments, it's not your will being bent. The Scriptures make it clear to us that it's God's kindness that draws our hearts to want to turn in repentance, to turn away from trusting in ourselves and to trusting God. When you see up front how kind God has been to you, that's the thing that you can't get over. You can't get over. So you don't come to God because you want to improve or be a better version of yourself. You don't come to a relationship with God to sort stuff out, you know, or whatever, or just because of some area of your life. You stand in front of Him and you get, by the grace of God, a greater picture of what you really deserve because of the way that you have been in your heart towards God. And then you see, through the person of Jesus, just how kind God has been to you. And for the rest of your days, you won't get over that. It's God's kindness that causes change. It's not the Father with a stick. God doesn't beat you. God changes people through His kindness. That is the message of grace that transforms us. That Jesus says, you show yourself to be sons of my Father when you treat your enemies the way your Father has treated His enemies. And He hasn't treated His enemies based on what they've done and how good they've been or how bad they've been. He has lavished grace on His enemies. He's lavished grace on His enemies. You may know these words from Romans chapter 5, verse 8. The Apostle Paul, writing a letter to the Romans, and he says this in Romans 5, 8. But God... Just diving into discussion of his here. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. So this is it. How did you demonstrate love for us? that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't make progress towards God. We were stuck there, and God took the initiative. We weren't showing interest, and God thought, amazing, you know, that I can work with this. This is raw material that I can do something with. While you were still sinners, Paul says it in Ephesians, dead in sin. You weren't even awake to the fact that you were sinning. You were dead in sin, and God made you alive in Christ. Verse 9, since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? While you need to get this into your head, while you were the enemy of God, God lavished grace on you and reconciled you to Himself through His Son. Just let that sink into your head for a little bit. You were the enemy. You're thinking, Doug, I wasn't an enemy. Jeez, like, I grew up in the church. I've always been pretty sympathetic to church things. Hard to consider myself God's enemy. But it's not your perspective that really counts, is it? Because God is the one who's been offended. Because in your heart, you were choosing other things above Him. You loved other things above Him. You disobeyed what He commanded multiple times. Not just you, all of us. It's the human default condition. While we were there, doesn't matter how well you did that or how spectacularly you did it, you did it. You were in your heart, you were an enemy against God. And this is what grace is, that God looks on His enemies. He says, I will not treat them according to what they deserve. I will act in grace towards them because that's who I am. I cannot not act in grace because grace is defined as who God is. And He lavishes grace on us through the Son. And while we're unaware of it and undeserving of it, God reconciles you to Himself through His Son. That's the first thing Jesus says. We get to show that God is our Father. I want to just clarify here quickly. It's not an achieving statement. So you don't love your enemies so that you will then be a son of the Father. It's not. There's nothing that you achieve out of loving your enemies. Say, look at me, God. Look, how am I doing? I'm loving my enemies. Can I get to be a son? So no. You are a son. I made you a son. Now live like a son. Live like a son. Live like who you are. Well, who am I? Well, I'm your son. Okay, so I get to act like you act. And I get to show a likeness of my Father. Okay, Father, how did you treat your enemies? Well, you sent your Son to hang on a cross for your enemies. And I'm not willing to suffer a paper cut for some of my enemies. You know, my heart is hard often towards people who are not sympathetic to me. And so that's why when Jesus says, love your enemies, it's disturbing and impossible. It's impossible to do. We'll get to that. Number two. Why else should we do it? Because grace changes us. Grace changes us. Look at what Jesus says in verse 46. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? What is Jesus saying here? You need to get the weight of some of this. Some of this will be old news for some of you. It's new. When He says tax collectors there and Gentiles, He's really winding them up. He's really winding them up. I mean, they wouldn't have liked to hear this. He says, look, He's tapping into human nature. So you love, Doug, you love Mick. But Mick loves you. Mick, can I just get an amen confirmation? Thank you. I love Mick. Mick loves me. You know, God's looking there, He's thinking, whoopee-doo, basically. It's like, well done, Doug. I mean, you loved somebody who loved you back. Wow. You know, there's no difference there. He says, even the tax collectors love people who are like them. Now, the tax collectors were people who were hired by the Roman occupiers to exploit their own people for selfish gain. They were like scum, but they controlled things. But they were despised by the people. I mean, they weren't like lovable. Don't think SARS. I don't think SARS, I mean, SARS is not ideal, but it's not, they're not tax collectors, you know. These guys were hated by the people because they were sellouts. They were working for the occupiers and enriching themselves through it. They were despised. They betrayed their own people. And he says, man, even the tax collectors like each other. Well done, you know. You're like tax collectors, basically. The people listening would have thought, hey, oh, Jesus, don't put us in the crowd with the tax collectors, you know. Those oaks are down there, you know. Surely we're not like that. Gentiles? You say we're like Gentiles. No. We are God's chosen people. He's talking to Jews here. We're God's chosen people. You can't tell us that we're Gentiles because Gentiles are outside the covenant. They're not in relationship with God. That would have been offensive to him. Say, well, if you just love people who love you, you don't show yourself to be special. You don't show yourself to be in any relationship with God. But the point I'm trying to make is that grace changes us. Grace changes us. There's a disturbing little bit at the end of this in verse 48 where Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Like, surely Jesus doesn't really mean we have to love our enemies. No, he does. He says you need to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. As your heavenly Father relates to his enemies, that's the standard for you. Perfection. Or if you go and do likewise. And when you hear that, the reaction in your heart should be to throw up your hands and say, oh, dear. Yes. I told you, it's medication. It's wearing off now. You should say, oh, dear. Because you should look at that and you should be familiar enough with your heart that you know that that's a bit of a tough ask. That is a bit of a tough ask. The third reason Jesus says is because you will be rewarded. Because this is not something we like to talk about too much, eh? But you'll be rewarded for loving your enemies. Let me say this. There's nothing, no matter how difficult it is, there's nothing that you will lose in loving your enemies that God will not give back to you a million times over. There's nothing that you will lose in loving your enemies that God will not cannot, will not give back to you a million times over. So you suffer heartbreak, financial loss, reputational loss, whatever it is, the implications of loving your enemies are severe, I think. We'll look at some of them. They're severe. And we do a cost-benefit analysis and we think, nah, not really worth it. And Jesus says, great will be your reward. You can never outgive God. God assures you that if you lose something in loving your enemies, he will give it back to you a million times over. We don't like to talk about reward because it sounds a bit like we're in this for rewards. We're not in it for rewards. But man, sometimes looking ahead and having an eternal perspective is the only thing that keeps some people's faith going. And it may be the only thing that is a catalyst to you being able to love your enemies. So let's talk for a couple minutes here about how we can love our enemies. Before we talk about the practical things, I just want to say, I want to dig in on what I was saying about sticking your hands up and saying, oh dear, I don't think I can do this. I really hope you feel that, because we can look at the practical side of things and try and dive into those things, but you should be in a place of helplessness to say, I really don't think I can do this. I don't think you can. I don't think naturally it's possible to love enemies. Somebody said in one of the books that I read that to love a friend is human, and to love an enemy is Christian. To love a friend is a human thing, but to love an enemy, that's a Christian thing. It's a God-empowered, God-enabled process. That unless God gets into you, you don't have anything within you to love them. Because this is how it works. God, through faith in Christ, God indwells us as Christians. And then this is simply what's happening, is that God in you is acting in the way that he only knows how to act towards his enemies, and that's with love. So it's not you, it's God's impetus through you. He's just doing what he did to you in the first place by loving you as an enemy. He is enabling you to do to your enemies. But it's not that you're on autopilot, like, ooh, you know, but it is God empowering and taking over your inability to love enemies and replacing it with his ability, his supernatural help to love those who we would think impossible to love. I've got six things here quickly. First thing Jesus says is to pray for them. Pray for them. What do you pray for them? That's the question, isn't it? Calamity. I got into trouble a couple of years ago about praying calamity on your enemies or on anyone. So I wouldn't advise that. But Jesus says, he just says, pray for them. He doesn't give a lot of instruction around what to pray for them. But here's the thing, when you bring your enemies before God in prayer, something is going to start happening in your heart towards them. It's very easy to hate people and keep people at arm's length who you don't pray for. As soon as you pray for people, God starts to bring them a bit closer like this. It's very difficult to hate people and pray for them at the same time. What would you pray for them? I would tie the second one in with it. Are there slides for this one? Not. Hey, are you the slides asleep? Okay, there's no slides. The second one would be that you seek the grace of God in their lives. So this is what my prayer would be. This is how I pray for my enemies. Say, God, be gracious to them. God, I long to see your grace at work in my enemies' lives. You see how God has to enable you to pray something like that? We wanna pray calamity in our natural, and I think God's pressing our buttons to say, God, like you've acted graciously upon me, won't you grace them? Won't your grace be at work in their lives? Because this looks different in different areas. I mean, just think of somebody maybe who's a criminal. What's the most gracious thing that could happen to a criminal who hasn't been caught yet? What might be the act of God's grace in their life? Is them getting caught and getting incarcerated and facing up to justice and being rehabilitated to not be a criminal but to be a contributing member of society? The grace of God, don't think the grace of God is just everyone gets off scot-free. It's like, yeah, it's a freebie for everyone. No, no, the grace of God at work in people's lives. But this is the point. You don't know. You don't know necessarily what your enemies need. So just pray, maybe in a general sense, God, as you have been gracious to me, please be gracious to the people who have hurt me the most. As I say that, I could just fear, I almost saw some of your eyes as I said that, like, hell no. Hell no. You don't know what those people did to me, Doug. It's easy for you to say that. You've never been hurt by anyone. Let's just be real about that. I know that it's difficult. That's why I preceded with it. Unless God helps you, just let those words come out of your mouth. God, as you have been gracious to me, please treat those who've done the most grievous things to me with the same grace you have treated me. That shows that you are a Christian. That is you bearing the likeness of your Father and loving your enemies. You're not just praying, Lord, keep them away from me. I can't deal with them. Lord, protect me. Lord, help me not to say horrible things to them. That's not loving them. Maybe part of it. The third thing I would say, Jesus talks about it here, is greeting them. This is a tough one, eh? Greeting them. Verse 47, if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? I think you need a case-by-case pastoral wisdom in this, because sometimes people who've been deeply, deeply hurt or wounded or offended by others, it's not brilliant. It's not a good idea to get into a deep relationship with other people. And I'm not necessarily saying God is asking people to do that. I'm not saying that, because that could be more dangerous. But we like to ignore think Jesus is pressing our buttons here. We like to just ignore people. And flipping the tables, he's saying, but if you only greet those who you like, you're no different. I think he's implying there that we don't just get to turn our heads away. You think of the people who've hurt you, who you've fallen out with in the past. I've had this. I've been a pastor for a while. Pastoring is a mixed bag because some people love you and some people you have to take difficult decisions and then they really don't like you. And then they leave the church and they tell everyone that you're the biggest wally they've ever met and blah, blah, blah. And then you see them in the shops. Yeah? And suddenly they have to take a call with a smartphone and you know they've seen you. I mean, I've got no patience for that. If I ever offend you and you see me in the shops and you start giving me the eyes going, I'm coming for you. I'm just warning you. I'm coming. Because I hate that. I just walk up and I like cut them off, you know. It happened to me a few times at Cresta. You know, Cresta's quite wide there where you walk there. I check them on the other side there giving me the... Suddenly they're so interested in what's in the windows of the shop there. I'm like, that's a lingerie shop. Get your eyes out of there, man. And I veered across the walkway thing there. It sounded like I was in front of them. I was like, how's it? You know? Like, oh, Doug! we don't want to greet people who've hurt us. And I think Jesus is challenging us to say, man, God, enable us to be people who greet and acknowledge people. You know, it shows that grace is taking hold in your heart and that something is changing when you're able to greet the people who have offended you deeply. Let me do 4, 5, and 6 together. Number 4 is turn the other cheek. Number 5 is give your tunic. And number 6 is don't demand your stuff back. Why are you all looking behind me? Oh, there's a slide. You're so dorsing, man. These are from Luke. In Luke chapter 6, there's a mirror of this. It says, if someone slaps you on the one cheek, what do you do? Jesus says, turn, give them the other cheek. It says, if they take your tunic, what do? You give them your other garment. You know what that means? Back then, they had 2 garments. So you left with this many garments. I'm not going to pursue that. And it says, if someone takes your stuff from you, don't demand it back. Now, I know some of you are thinking, yeah, but there must be some cultural stuff in there that it's different. You know, now we have outsurance, and they get our stuff back for us, you know. So, but I mean, Doug, are you honestly telling me that if someone steals my stuff, I shouldn't want it back? I shouldn't want it back. Well, I think that's what Jesus said. If someone takes your stuff, don't demand it back. Don't demand it back. That's what he said. Go and read it. It's in the Bible in Luke chapter 6. Go read it. Why did I put these 3 there? Let me touch on this. What does it mean to turn the other cheek? If I wanted to hurt Mick, what would I do? Physically. I mean, I wouldn't because I'd probably come off second best. But I'm not going to... You don't slap people when you want to hurt them. You punch people you want to hurt. You slap people that you want to demean. Insult. What Jesus is talking here, you remember he's talking to Jews who are occupied by Romans. He's saying, when somebody wants to insult you, what do? Give them the other cheek. Insult away. Why? How? It's because my identity is not built in what you think of me. My identity is founded that I'm a son of the Father. My identity is all in Him. Insult away. It just washes off me. Here's the other cheek. He's not talking about physical harm. I think he's talking about reputational insult. Giving your tunic, what does that demonstrate? I think it demonstrates this. Outrageous generosity. This should be something that is a hallmark of the disciples of Jesus Christ. Outrageous generosity. Oh, you want that? Oh, here you go. Yeah, have that as well. I'm not just going to give you the little bit. I'm going to blow you away by how generous I am. You just want to take that from me. Don't demand your stuff back. What does it say about us when we don't demand our stuff back? I think it says this about the people who follow Jesus Christ, is that we're not defined by what we have. It shows that our possessions don't hold us, that we just hold them for a season. I know some of you think I'm talking crazy stuff here, but if you are able to not demand your stuff back, all you're demonstrating is that that stuff doesn't hold you. Remember what I said about great is your reward in loving your enemies? That there's nothing that you lose in loving your enemies that God can't give back to you a million times? Let Oaks take your stuff. Let them take it all. God will give it back to you. And if he doesn't, you don't need it. See, all of these passages in Matthew 5, he talks about don't worry about what you need for tomorrow. God's got you covered. God's got you covered. God's not going to pull the rug out from underneath you and say, look, you followed me and now you've got nothing. Wasn't that funny? That's not God. God says, do this because as you do this, you show yourself to be outlandishly crazy, disciple of Jesus. You show yourself to be counterculturally a follower of me. Everybody else wants their stuff back. Well, how do I want you to live? I want you to live in a way in which you don't demand your stuff back. That shows people that something has changed in our hearts. We're not defined by what we have. We're defined by who we are in him. It's very, very different. Our time's up. I want to pray. Let's pray together. I want to guide us through responding to one or two things before we share in communion. Bible tells us that when you come to communion, if you have something in your heart against somebody else, that you resolve it before you take communion. Okay, this doesn't mince those words at all. It's like if you eat and drink communion while your heart is bent away from somebody else, you drink God's judgment on yourself. So before we eat and drink today, I want to guide us through a time. Look, you may need to walk out in this week some of the implications and the action steps of reconciling and forgiving and loving your enemies. But I don't want you to eat and drink while your heart is still at war with somebody else. So let's pray together. Let's look at God for his grace. Let's lean into him for his help. Jesus, you asked us to love our enemies. You commanded us to do that because that's what you're like. And we're in you. We're sons and daughters of yours. And you want us just to act like our dad. And yet as we sit here this morning, for some of us this is easy. Not real time. I can't think of enemies and areas of hurt, but for some of us, this is a really big deal. And we want to look to you as a church for your grace this morning. We want to cry to you and say, Father, please will you come and through the help of the Holy Spirit, enable us to forgive and to love those who have done the most grievous things to us. We pray that sovereignly you would help us to put down the stones that we carry ready to throw at those who've hurt us, maybe who continue to hurt us, that today, as it were, we would just come to you with empty hands, stones laid down, taking hold of your grace. You're able to do us. You never ask us to do something. You never command us to do something that you don't supply the grace to do. I want to encourage you that if you're here this morning and while we're praying, if that's you, you've got a person that you can't forgive, that's an enemy. They've done something to you. They continue to do something to you. It's impossible. This love your enemies thing is just a bridge too far. That if you're a follower of Jesus, you just cry out to your Father. cry out to God, say, God, please help me to do what I can't do in my own strength. You've promised help in this regard. Please come and help me. This is too difficult for me to do. Pray for a softness of heart. Pray for grace to treat others who've hurt you the way your Father has treated you. Father, we pray that you would just lavish us with grace this morning. We want to pray again like Stuart prayed, that this kind of grace would just be lavished all over our land at the moment. The people who are enemies with one another, people at odds, warring and fighting and chasing each other out of their homes and inflicting damage on people's property and harming one another. We pray for just an outpouring of your grace. We pray that people would be seeing Jesus and hearing these words, love your enemies. Pray that you'd be doing something special in our nation, in the hearts of men and women, drawing people to yourself, enabling this kind of countercultural love that's so impossible in our own strength. But right this morning, we pray that you would deal with us first, and that as we come to enjoy and remember Jesus in communion, we pray that we'd be able to eat and to drink with our hearts soft towards everyone in our lives, that we wouldn't have anything against anyone, that you would graciously give us the help of the Spirit to release people, to forgive, to love. Thank you, Father, that love's not an emotion. Love is a decision we take. Love is an action. The emotions can come later. Thank you that today you can give us the grace and help to love people, to choose to love. You will help us and strengthen us as we walk that out. As we eat and drink now, we remember you, Jesus, the ultimate example of the one who loved his enemies unto death. And even while you were hanging on the cross, Jesus, you were praying for your enemies that the Father would forgive them. Please help that same spirit and attitude to be in us this morning. As we remember you, we celebrate you, we're grateful for the sacrifice of Jesus that enables us to live like this.